Hey, welcome. This is church, and we love each other. We came here to be spoken to by God. The Word of God is alive. What did Christ say in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. God wants to manifest Himself. God wants to speak, declare to us who He is, so we can know Him and we can trust Him. God is a God that reveals Himself so that we can believe Him. He's not hiding. He's present. Amen, Billy? Amen. Amen. Okay. So, thinking of that song, how He is so faithful, how much more to us? How much more to us, the creation that He said, very good. We're very good. We're the part, the people, the part of creation that he wanted to relate to speak to love, to show His plan of redemption, to rescue, to have to show His power to in an intimate way. So maybe if they can put a map on the, if that's available for this service. There's a map of Eastern Europe, if you can put it up. Okay, there it is. Hey, I was I came home on Wednesday night from Europe, and it was an incredible trip to see, I'm looking at the map, I should look at you, to see people's faces trusting God, to see churches believing God, to see individuals just giving their lives to the work of God, to be a part. It's just so incredible as how God puts the body of Christ together. And all of the years of the labor that our church has had in Europe, it was just beautiful to see. So I'll just give you a little tour. I landed in, you can see Poland. I landed in Warsaw. We had church service there. This is where Victor is from. He's the Bible college student here. And then we had a camp. We went to the Polish camp, and that was right by, you can see where Brest is, B-R-E-S-T, just a little east of Warsaw. We had a camp just south of there, right on the Ukrainian, Belarus, and Poland. So you could, there's right in the corner where there's three countries. And we were in Poland. And there were 120 people there at the camp. We were on a lake. We had, I'll forget somebody, but Arpi and Angela, they came from Austria. You know, we had the Tills. They came up from Prague, and some other people from Prague, near Prague. And then we had people from Finland there. So that what a rich time that was. And one thing I wanted to, we've got three Bible college students coming from Poland, and for next semester, besides Victor, and it's Gabriel, it's Casper, and Yulia, and we're just looking forward to this coming semester, you know, of Bible college, what God's going to do over there. And these guys are coming with expectation, and just to see that people want to come here, they want to learn the Word, and these guys are serious people about God. And we had at night after the message, Pastor John Boyce was there. And after the message, we'd have like a teen study wrap, you know, get together. And there were, I don't know, there was 25 to 30 people there. It was just, you know, just hungry people for truth, and they were youth. We had, you know, times with them. We could talk to them. They could ask questions. And what a beautiful thing to hear like young people's needs and them searching God for the answers and believing God for incredible, deep, great needs, and they're going to find God. And they're going to find the power of God in their life, and they're going to have victories in their life. So that was Poland. I told earlier, we went up to, just to get an idea, you know, Ukraine is at war. We were right on the border. We went up the Bug River, B-U-G, and we had to stay. We took the kayaks up the river because it flows up. That's why I'm saying that. Usually they flow down. But we went up the river, and the crane was on our right-hand side, and we had to stay to the halfway because we could have, like, you know, a $500 fine if we went on the Ukrainian side. So we had to stay on the Polish side as we went up the river. We just had a great time at that camp. Just meeting the people of Poland, the incredible work that those churches do there. Then after that, I went down to Lviv. And Lviv, you know, is in Ukraine. Ukraine is in war right now. And you're able to go there. I went to the western part. The war is more to the east. And so, like, got across the border. I walked the same path I walked 32 years ago to, you know, walk to the border. I was like, wow, I remember this path. I think I could close my eyes and walk this path. And you just get to see the Ukrainian people. You could say the suffering, the hardship from war. It just, like, has taken them back. But you see their resilience. That night, on Saturday night, we got to Lviv. You know, they said, like, there's sirens usually when there's bomb threats and things like that. While I was there, we didn't have any. But they turned the electricity off in the evenings, like, for 3 hours, starting at 9 o'clock. And that's just to save electricity. And it was... You felt like you knew you were in a war zone. You talked to people. You see the soldiers. I saw the cemetery, Lviv only. This isn't the outside of Lviv. I think it was maybe 3/4 of an acre, you know, more than a half. It had to be 3/4 of an acre of just tombs and flags. And every day through the city center, they bring like 2 or 3 soldiers that have been killed in the war. And then they take them to this special burial spot in Lviv. And so you just, there's a sense of war there. You see soldiers. You can talk to people about it. But we had a Saturday night. I visited, we went to a restaurant. And we met, like, it was like about 10 people from 32 years ago when my wife and I were there with Pastor Chris Moore. And these people are believing God today. And it was amazing to see fruit that remains and, like, your ministry. And these people, yeah, these people are the salt of the earth, like, right there, right now. They're leading people in thinking with God, not just their families, but other people. You know, they're working in schools. They're working in ministries. These people are literally leading people in how to think in a country that's at war, because it's tricky. And how do you think when you're at war? Okay, your enemy can become, you know, the filter that you filter everything through, but they're finding God, the Holy Spirit, to think with God, and they're turning their suffering into glory. So it was amazing to see those people in Ukraine. Just thankful for them turning to the Bible to believe. And we had a Sunday morning service, and it just couldn't end. We just, we fellowshipped after service. We spoke from Psalm 43, and it was just, God just opened up the scriptures, and then we had a wrap for an hour, and then we went out to a restaurant, and it was just amazed at those people and the way that they're thinking with God at this time. So then after that, that night we went down towards, you can see Hungary, and there's Budapest there. We took a bus down to Budapest. And it's one, yeah, and we got to Budapest, and that's where all the teens were gathering. They were all gathering for Camp Life Europe. And we met in Budapest, and then we took a bus down to where you see the H in Hungary. It's called Lake Balaton. Okay, it's a famous lake there in Hungary. And we had we had rooms, and the site for the camp was right there on the lake. And there were 160 young people from all, it's grown all over Europe. And I mean, we had people from Italy, you know, all the way up to Norway, you know, and every country in between. We had people from Ukraine, Romania, Hungary, Austria. A guy came from Austria, a doctor who knew us from 20 years ago. He came, he brought his four kids, he's got five. He said, I just love this church. And he came with his kids and he was there. It's just amazing to see people's faith and the imprint that the Word of God, this grace of God does in people's lives. I just saw him, his name is Dr. Christian. And then the team there, is anybody here that went to Camp Life Europe? If you just stand real quickly. Is anybody here? Rebecca, Bree, these guys over here ministering. Thank you. I don't know if anybody was just, it's like what an event this is. It's the most, I was like, where are the counselors? And Pete's like, everybody's a counselor. No, I mean, there's all different age groups. You know what I mean? It's amazing how it actually works. And people got these kids come with an expectation from God. And they go home with so much, even if they didn't, they go home with so much more than they were expecting. Like this one family, his dad told me, I saw him in Czech, and he said, my kids just text me and they said, Dad, you can't believe it. Like, it's like, you know, the games are okay and everything, but we love, and this, I'm not just like, he said, but my kids said, we love the Word of God. They loved like the ministry. They need it in their hearts. They need truth and they want to live by it. And this is what's happening, you know, and like, you know, the first night, like, I think like half the kids like come out to like the rap and, you know, people are pulling you aside and asking you really important questions for their life. And it's just like, you could just minister. I was there for 2 days out of the five and I left and I felt like I didn't even know people. There's even a story I'll tell you about. There was a German girl I met there and I just said hi to her when I was there. I didn't really have a chance to get to know her. And then, I'll tell you a story about it in a second. Okay. Then I left from Budapest and I went up to, Prague. And then we went up into near the highest mountain in Czech Republic. Okay. And that's where it was a skiing village where we had our camp there. And Pastor Mihail from Romania was there. Pastor John Boyce was there. And, you know, others, a couple from, Spain, you know, was also there. And, Pastor Till had the camp there. And we just, the Word of God, you're in a room where there's about 30 some people, maybe 40. We just all treasured the Word of God, just the messages, the intimacy, the power, the authority, the clarity. And it's just like, we're just there worshiping God on that mountain. Just so thankful for that. It was beautiful. And then, after that, I went to Berlin. You can see Berlin up there. And that was an amazing time. It's just like, you know, how it ended. It's like I told the earlier service, like wherever I went, like the ministry, I tell people, you know, little secrets for summer harvest when they go or whatever. Like I have these little things I tell people and I don't know if I do them personally. But this year I said, I want to do them. And I had like big prayer requests, really personal prayer requests and desires about ministry, about my personal life. And I have to say, like, I'm so glad I asked God because he was faithful. And I was like, you can teach an old dog new tricks. You know what I mean? It was just beautiful. And you can believe God for these things in our lives. And it's not over yet. You know, we can believe and we can trust. But we went to Berlin. And I was there. I came home in 2010. And I was there for 12 years. So 1998 I went. But there was a family from Azerbaijan that came there, and probably in 2004, I think it was, and they couldn't have children, and they came there, and they had the first miracle child in Berlin, and then they had their second miracle child in Berlin, And it was amazing to see. And I brought both of those boys home from the hospital in my car. And so, and now they're 16 and 19. And they were out there with us just, it's ministry is like, it's like the depth of ministry, like just like taking somebody home and then like, you know, 19 years later, you're out on the streets with that kid and he just appreciates your life. And the Smith girls, Rebecca, Esther, and Carissa, and then Bella and Christine Wyman, and then two other girls from a guy and a girl from the Culpeper Church were there. And we just created this like atmosphere of love, of ministry. Remember one night we went evangelizing in Alexanderplatz, and it was with Bella and Esther. And these two girls from just south of Berlin, they were there. Oftentimes they come into Alexanderplatz from East Germany just to hang out, and they were hanging out, and we witnessed to them. And we're just like, they were like, I was like shocked how they were listening. And then, you know, I was like letting them be distracted, but they wouldn't get distracted, and they just listened. And they prayed to receive Christ with us. And it was just an amazing thing to see. You know, like this is what people actually need. People are looking for truth like that. And we saw how many youth in Europe are actually looking, you know, and discovering and wanting truth. And I say that. And then there was this, I said I was going to tell you that story about Camp Life. I met this German girl. But this German girl, I got to know her when she was in Berlin finally. And I asked her, like, so you were at Camp Life. And I just said, so tell me, like, who you are. And she says, well, I'm a mother. I said, oh, a mother, you're at Camp Life. And I just, it didn't quite compute. And I'm like, so that stirred up other questions. How old are you? You know, I'm 25 years old. Oh, you're a mother. And oh, you have kids. Oh, yes. How old are they? I think she said 5 and 6 years old. And wait a minute. Wait, did you know what Camp Life is? Do you know what I mean? It's kids with games and there's, you know, like, you know, she says, yeah, I know. But my friend Sarah, she told me to go because it's a place where I could meet God and where God could minister to me. And she said it's something that might be good for my life. And like she went. Like this is the clientele of Camp Life Europe. It's really, really amazing to see. And, you know, other kids, you know, the testimonies of counseling at Camp Life Europe was absolutely wonderful. And just, you could minister at Camp Life all day. The kids have so many questions. But I just want to say that in Germany, it was so powerful, the team. And like, I just like, you know, maybe somebody said, like, Becca Smith, she told me to, you want to come to Germany at the end of your trip? And I was like, oh, not really. I was going in the beginning. She says, you want to change your ticket? And I changed it. And I was so glad I did. And we had such an amazing ministry there. And it was such a great way to end the trip. But that's our summer. And like, I just heard from Pastor Steve DeVries Friday, he told me, In Seoul, Korea, they had 80 Chinese people that came from China, from all of the different places they came. They went to Korea for a conference. Like this is ministry. This is what people are looking for is God. And maybe this verse, I just want to. Maybe we'll just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, just a verse just to think about. Yeah. This is verse 9. This is Paul's estimation of himself so that he can be a minister of the grace of God. This is like, we're all like scrambling for like, how can I have order in my life, right? Like, How can that, like, you know, I have desires, I have gods, I have needs, I have wants. You know, how do I do it? And Paul says, like, right here, I'm the least of the apostles. And by the way, this morning, the message is like, I needed to hear something, and I heard something this morning at the 9 o'clock service. And it's amazing. And it's like, it revolutionizes our lives. This is something, I've been thinking about faith, and, you know, how we have faith, and how we listen, and, you know, how God wants to manifest himself, and just the freshness of how God works in our lives. It's really like unlimited, how we can find God. And this is Paul. This is a key. He's nothing. He's nothing. He put aside his motives. He put aside his insecurities, okay? He put aside his needs gradually by the grace of God. You know, his wants, his desires. Like, and here he is. It's like, even though, you know, if he counted things like great and big, he wouldn't be like a vessel for the grace of God. But he says here, I'm less than the least. What a great place to start. Okay? He says, I am not meet to be called an apostle. Like, you know, it's all of us. Like, you know, I don't deserve this, to be a part of this church. Like, how did I ever end up here? You know, I wasn't a good person in high school and college. And, you know, I wasn't a good child. And, you know, this happened in my life. You know, I don't deserve to be here. But now I'm less than the least. I found the baseline, a place where I can receive the grace of God. And so then this creates production, because we receive grace, this abundant grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this abounds, it grows, it gets big, it just recreates itself, it creates life, it finds God's life, and it grows, and God adds. And this is what happens. But by the grace, in verse 10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a testimony to say that about ourselves. Oh, I am what I got in life. Thank God I'm not what I got in life. Like, that would be so small compared to I am what I am by the grace of God. He says this, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Oh, it went in, it did its work. It accomplished something in my life. It's like I realized I could stay less than the least, and I could live in a place of blessing with God. You know, it's like he stayed there. It did a work in his life, and it like gave him a hope. Okay, it gave him a desire for more. And look what happened. But I, this is, put your name in there. Paul's talking about himself. This is what grace does. It produces a work. It produces a labor. It produces love. It produces ministry. It produces missions. It produces unity. It has this ability to give us something that we never could have produced ourselves. It puts us in a body of Christ. Okay? This grace. It says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's not bragging. He's just realizing he's involved in the work of God, and it was the grace of God that did it. And this is, he's less than the least, but he's receiving grace. And then this is what he says. It says, yet not I. That's very important, right? Yet not I. Wasn't him, but it was the grace of God in him. And this is how we labor. The grace of God is really, it's a true gift from God, and it's designed to go inside of people's lives and make them productive, and so that our lives aren't living in vanity, and we do things that we, you know, the world says is crazy, but we say, well, it's just the grace of God. Amen.
Okay, our theme today is on love. Agape love, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. So, if you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great description of agape love, God's love. We have human love, and the Greek words for the human loves, there are three of them usually used. There's phileo love, brotherly love, eros love, sensual love, or emotional love. Like falling in love with somebody may be in that category, could be phileo also. And then storgeo love, the love for affectionate love for a child, family love, affectionate love for a town, a city. There's something that you love affectionately. So we have human loves, and those loves cannot do what God does. God is love, and we want to study that today and look at this chapter because love is so important in our lives. So let's start by just having a prayer together. Lord, we are sinful people who have found love. We have found your Son has come into our hearts and shed love abroad out of our hearts. Thank you for this. Teach us the mind of love, Lord. What is the mind of love? Teach us, lead us, Lord, in our meditation, in your name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to another text, just as a subpoint. You may study this on your own. Genesis 4. We have Cain killing his brother. What I want you to notice in the story is how kind God is after the murder. I've read this chapter many times and fascinated with how God talks to a murderer. You know, we would say, if Cain killed his brother, that's the end of the relationship with God. I killed my brother. God's not talking to me. I have sinned. I have committed a great sin. God has no interest in me. He's my enemy. But in the text, you don't read that. You read something else. He's talking to the murderer. Where is your brother? You know, what is your deeper problem? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you feeling this way? Why are you hateful? Why are you angry? This is in the, you can read it for yourself. I'm only kind of putting a picture there for you to think about. God is love. What do you mean? He only loves the good people? No, he loves the sinner, Romans 5. When we were yet sinners, he gave his Son for us. When we were without strength, he died for us. When we were his enemy, he died for us. Romans 5, you know, 6, 8, 10, those verses. 5, 6, 8, verse 8, verse 10. Why do I bring this up? Because God is love, and that love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. And what we will do today is go verse by verse for a few verses and teach it. So turn there with me. to that text. First of all, God is love, and then number 21, when God is love, is agape love. And then number 2, love thinks. It has a mind. Not simply feeling, but thinking. How does it think? In this chapter, we have a description of it. And I want you to look at it from verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, is the King James word. The Greek word is agape. I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I speak with the tongues of men, many languages, and I've met people who have speak 14 languages and many languages, tongues of men, and of angels. Do angels have a language? We don't know about that, but this is mentioned here. Is it a hyperbole? We don't know. Is it literal? We don't know. But there are things that man can do that are actually extraordinary in what he can do. And though he can do them, but he doesn't have love in his heart, love from God, agape love, then he's only noise. Like noise, people make noise. We can make a lot of noise. But it doesn't mean much. It's only noise. Not music, just noise. And we're good at that. We can make a lot of noise. So this means that there's heart searching. It means that I check myself. Regardless of accomplishments, and we said earlier in the 9 o'clock service that in the science of ontology, which is the science of being, you have three things. Essence, the essence of a thing. That's the idea of it. Like bicycle, you have the idea of bicycle. Bicycles always existed? No. Somebody invented a bicycle. How did it happen? Something in his mind. He thought of it. He figured it out. He engineered it. Maybe it evolved with different people. But anyway, there was the idea of a bicycle. And then they made one, and it existed. Somewhere in time and space, it existed. It came into being. And then thirdly, it came into the room, came through those doors, and there was the presence of the thing. The thing came, bicycle came into the room. I saw it. It was present. In a way, we say this about God. We say the Father, the thought of God, the Son, the Logos, the thought of God existing in time and space. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Then he left and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is present. Is God present in your life? Is God's peace in your heart? Is his love in your life? Do you have the mind of God? We read in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We have the mind of Christ. How did you get it? God gave it to us. God came into the world in the Gospels, and we see him live and move, but then he's gone. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to us that believe, and God is present in our life. And he is love. He has a mind. And that mind is described in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to say that all of us, everyone in this room, if there's anything we need, it's his love. Every one of us. Now let me say another thing about this life that we are living as people. Usually when it comes to people, when we talk, make sentences and talk about life, we have three verbs we often use. The verb to be, the word to have, and then the verb to do. To be, to have, to do. Usually, what are you doing? I'm going to the store. What are you doing? I am studying. What are you doing? I am exercising. I am reading. I am thinking. I am sitting down. These are all like the verbs to do. This is how we talk. What do you have? I have a bicycle. I have some money. I have a house. What do you have? I have a child. I have a car. I have. What do you do? These are common verbs. These are things that we talk about every day. But this one, to be, is the one we're talking about today. It's not what I have or what I do. It's who I am, how I think, what's most important in my heart. Who are you? Who are you? Not what you have. Like usually if you ask someone, who are you? You might say, I have an education, or I have a bank account, or I have two children, or I have, or what it, who are you? I am from this place. I am going there, and so on. But actually, life is deeper than that. It's your essence. Not your existence primarily. More importantly, who are you? That's the meaning of this verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have, or I am not, agape. If God is in us, then we have something that's more than sound. It's more than words. It's life. You have Christ's life in you. How did you get it? Grace. God gave it to us through Jesus Christ. What do you have? We have in our hearts his love. That's why he came. Do you see that? Do you follow that? It explains it a little more. Look at verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy, what do you have? I have the gift of prophecy. And understand all mysteries. Do you understand all the Bible? Do you understand the mysteries? Do you have the gift of prophecy? Do you have all knowledge? And though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but I don't have agape love. You see that? I know a lot. I could do a lot. But who am I? If I only have things, and maybe a good show or a good demonstration, but I don't have that quiet peace, that penetrating reality, that presence of God, then I am nothing. Look at verse 2. I have not agape, I am nothing. What do you mean? I am nothing without the Holy Spirit putting love in my heart. Love. What is love? It's from verses 4 to verse 8. Let's put that up on the screen just for a second. It's a pretty concentrated text. We got to take away one part and put up the other. Okay. Agape love. I think we have another slide. Put that one up. Okay, what love is? There's eight things. And what love is not. Now that's 16 phrases from this text, from verse 4 to verse 8. And that's a good memory text, by the way. If you meditate on these phrases, and every one of them is a message in itself that would take 30 minutes on each one to describe it and define it. But that's not our message just now, but I just want to bring your attention to the fact that this is agape love. This is who you are. This is who we are in this world, in this evil world. In this world where we have a sin nature that is not like this. I have something to read here. Here's an illustration. Some men find nothing else but fault-finding as a way of thinking. Anybody here in the room could identify with that? You as a way of thinking in your house. I found this with me. I am good at fault-finding. Some men, that's all they do. If they attempt to speak or pray, fault-finding is uppermost. If they speak in a church meeting, it is always some form of fault-finding. Another one. Some men are discontented with their present position as wholly given to evil thinking. They are men who cannot bear the neighborhood they live in, the wife they marry, the job they have. They are forever restive for some change. If you could know the bottom of their hearts, you would find evil thinking there. Evil thinking. Go to that list here. Where are we here? Last, second column to the right. Thinks, second from the bottom. Thinks no evil. Love does not think evil. I think evil. I think about injury, imagined injury. I think about what's missing. I am critical. I find fault everywhere I look. I can find fault with my wife, with my children, with my job. Everything about me, I'm saying this just to dramatize and make a point here about what our message is. I'm telling you and me, love, God's love. Cain killed his brother. What would you have done to Cain? He's history. I kill Cain. God kills Cain. No, he didn't. He talked to Cain. He is patient. God suffers long. He is kind. Rejoices in truth. He knows that he could save Cain. He knows that Cain could be born again. God knows that Cain could have a new life. Just like you. Yeah, just like you. You got a new life. And you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. Nobody. You see, Cain in the story says he's afraid someone is going to kill him. Like he killed his brother. Now he lives the rest of his life and he's afraid somebody's going to kill me. And God said, no, I'm going to put a mark on you to protect you. That will not happen. But he continues living in the fear of being murdered. But God protected him so it wouldn't happen. Why would God do that? Because God is kind. God is patient. God knows what truth is. God is long-suffering. God is not thinking evil. God is thinking grace. God is thinking truth. Now, the reality is that Cain dies and goes to hell. I'm sorry to say it looks like that in Jude verse 11. Looks like he was lost. But in his lifetime, he was living in a world where God was loving him. God would do what he could to speak to him, to protect him, because God is the God of all grace. How about you and I? We don't think like that. We are very judgmental. We struggle a lot with the subject of love. And we must learn it. Loving people. Loving ourselves in the good way. Not thinking so much about ourselves. Loving God. This is a new life for us. It came from Christ to us. Let's go back to the text. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Another reality here in this subject. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and I don't have agape love, it profits me nothing. Now I'm confused. Why? How could I give my goods to feed the poor and not do it out of love? Because I could do it out of self-interest. I could give my goods to feed the poor because my motive is to be noticed. Or I could give my goods to feed the poor because of guilt. I'm doing it because I'm guilty. I have a lot, and so I give my goods to feed the poor, and maybe that'll assuage my guilt. But love is not motivated by guilt. God has never been guilty, and his love is not motivated by guilt. God's love is motivated out of purity, reality, his reality. God's love is something extraordinary. It's the nature of God. And if we gave our goods to feed the poor, we hope we would do it out of agape love. And then I would never need to talk about it. Nobody would need to know about it in the newspaper. I would never need to be mentioned. It's something that you're not thinking about. Because in this, go to the slide, please. In the category on the right side, just leave it up there. Thank you. Verse in the right side, vaunts not itself. That means socially is not promoting itself. Did you give your goods to feed the poor? I'm not talking about it. We don't need to talk about that. It's not that important. Did you kill Goliath? Hey, David, did you kill Goliath? Yeah, I did, but God did that. That's amazing what God did. He's not promoting himself. And nor is he puffed up, the second one, or third one on the right-hand side, not puffed up in his, and when he looks in the mirror, he doesn't need that exaltation in his own self. Puffing up, I think of a puffer fish, you know. In the ocean, there's this fish that will enlarge its size by puffing up, you know, so that the predator will not eat it. But the idea is that we as people do the similar thing without love. Love is not like that. Love is not promoting itself. Doesn't need that notice. Doesn't need to be noticed. But here it says, I could also give my body to be burned. And I think of the Buddhist monks in Vietnam in protest of the Vietnamese war, poured gasoline on themselves and lit themselves on fire, tragically. Could somebody give their life, but it's more suicidal than it is love? Or is it in a protest with the wrong motive, wrong foundation? Could there be things that we as people do, but if you scratch deeper to find out, is it agape love? And unfortunately, we find in our own selves, it isn't. So I want to learn it. And the best way to learn it is to learn about God. Because God is like this. He loves. And that love is what we're hungry for. Without it, we're very judgmental. If you go to the list, like what love on the left-hand side suffers long, it can't suffer long. It reacts, judging, revenge, justice. Does love want justice? Absolutely. But look at how long it will be before it ultimately comes. It's been thousands of years where there has not been the White Throne Judgment or the Bema Seat Judgment, where everything secret will be made to light. I read it yesterday in the Gospel of Mark, how Jesus said every secret thing will be manifested. And I was thinking of somebody that got away with murder. You know, they got away with it. They lived their life, they murdered, they got away their whole life. But it's coming. It's coming. Without Christ, it'll be there when the books are opened. And they'll be judged out of the books. Justice is coming. But until then, God has his work, his way, and this is a work of grace, work of love and patience. What is love? Look at the list. Is kind, rejoices in truth. I hope you don't misunderstand me. We are rejoicing in truth, not in justice, not in violation of people or of God's word. No, we are wanting the word now, so I will not be judged later. Jesus said, I did not come to judge, but in the latter day, John 12:47, my word will judge you in the latter day. That's how the world will be. It'll be judged by his words. So give me the words now in this lifetime. Let us be corrected now in this lifetime. Then I will not later be judged, because we're taking it now. It's like a knife, like a sword that penetrates into our hearts. And we say, I am guilty. Yes, Lord. Thank you for your grace. You're so patient and kind, and I receive what you say. That is what Cain did not do. Cain did not hear from God what God was saying. Cain was not changed. Cain was not saved. But you are. And because of the regeneration, you have the capacity to hear and accept it and agree with it and then walk in the light and hear the voice of God. So when he says in these first three verses, you may have all of these things, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing and you are nothing and you're just making a lot of sound and fury, to use Shakespeare's line. Now go to verse 4 and we'll finish up here. Actually, I don't think we can say much about it, but verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 is we had up on the board. Charity suffers long. All I want to say now is simply, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to learn about it and let the Lord correct your life. There are love relationships that we have. Let's go through a couple of them. My family. Do I love my family? I heard this story about a man, he doesn't talk to his father, and it started small, not talking, to I will never talk to you. That is not love. You hear about people carrying bitterness, revenge, unforgiveness in their hearts. That's not love. That cannot happen to you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you have issues, bring them before God. Tell him, I am jealous. Tell him, I cannot take it anymore. Tell him, you are angry. You are angry with that person and with you, God. I'm angry. The woman you gave me, it gave me the food to eat in the Garden of Eden. I'm angry with you. You gave me a woman. I'm angry with a woman. I'm angry with the world. I'm angry with everybody except me. I'm the one that writes. Everybody else is wrong. Change that. I am wrong. You are fine. My wife is fine. You are fine. The world is actually beautiful in many ways. But help me learn love. What love means in my heart. Do one last thing. I refer you to a message by Charles Finney. Charles Finney wasn't the best theologian in our understanding, but his message of 1848 on love is one of the best I've ever read on. And he says here, there are people that impute lying to a man on the slightest occasion. The slightest thing a person says, they accuse him of lying. They have a readiness to hear evil. They love evil reports. Evil reports may not originate with them, but they will take them up, believe them, circulate them without hesitation. It is remarkable, but the Bible places these two classes, the originator of an evil report and the receiver of evil reports, on the same footing. In other words, I want to hear something bad about you. I want to know something bad about him or her or them. I'm looking for it in the slightest thing, and that's what I want. I take that and I'll propagate it. This is not love. Love doesn't do that. Love is not rejoicing in evil. It's up there on the list, isn't it? Where is it? Bottom one on the right. Rejoices not in iniquity. We are not happy about the sins of the world. We are not rejoicing in the sins of the world. We have love in our heart. We are not concentrating on the things that complain about. We are concentrating on the answers. We are concentrating on the future. When Jesus is crucified, he says, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He's like thinking of the future and how, what can happen. What will happen 3 days from now when I'm raised from the dead? Please give them the mercy and the grace, because I've got a new world coming. I am the Savior of the world. I am love. I am thinking in terms of, and I know what I can do to a sinner. I can make him a saint. Can you imagine the mind that we're talking about? My wife has problems. Yes, I know, but I love her. I can see her changing. I can see her being more patient. I can see me helping her. I can see it. My church has problems. I know, I understand, but I understand what love is. I can see what can happen. I can see that we have a vision. I can see us loving each other. I can see in Europe, the Europeans coming together and looking for love. They're not looking for tearing down. They're looking for love. What does love think? What is love doing? What is the mind of God? That before he came into the world to save us, what was the mind of God? What did he think about Cain when he killed his brother? He's like thinking, I know I could save Cain. I know I could take the guilt. I know I could take away his sin. I know I could give him a new life. It didn't happen, but I just think that's the mind of God towards sinful people. And of course, we think like that because it's written in the scripture. There's one last one. This is a long message, but there's one last text I want you to, maybe we could put up on the screen. It's Micah 6:3. Oh, my people, Micah 6:3. Oh, my people, what have I done unto you? Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Tell me. Testify against me. Can you touch the heart there? Can you see that? Oh, my people Israel, what have I done to you? Wherein have I wearied thee? I am so much for you. I am for you. I am for you. That's love. But I can see a husband and wife saying that, what have I done? Where have I burdened you? What have I done? I only think in terms of love toward you. I love you. Why do we have these problems? I have love. Why are you complaining all the time? Why are you carrying it as a burden? Don't you know who I am and what it is that I have for you? Amazing. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, it would be so much fun. It would be so amazing if we were in a second saturated with this mind of love toward us. Be amazing. And we have it. We have it. Lord, help us cultivate it. Practice it. Embrace it. Think about it. Do it. Please fill us with your Spirit every day. Help us to think the right way toward each other, toward our families. We started this, our families, one at work, how I would think of my boss or my colleagues. And then also in our neighborhoods, how I think about my neighborhood, and also how I think about people that don't agree with me or my enemies or people that are very much contrary. Help me to learn love and to love my enemies with your mind and heart. Yes, Lord. Help us to love people we don't know, way on the other side of the world in Laos or Vietnam. Help us, lead us, Lord, in how we think. In your name we pray. And anyone listening, you haven't come to Jesus yet. Please come to Jesus today. As you are, say to Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart and love me. I receive that love. Let me walk with you and learn how to think with your love. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.